Mothers, what legacy are you leaving your children? Let's consider that today on Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and welcome to Change by Grace. What kind of legacy is a mother to leave to her children? In the study today and next time, we're going to examine the question in light of what the Bible says about mothers. Is a mother a slave, or is she a model and influence? Well, let's find out today as we study together from God's Word.
I was reading not too long ago about some of the amazing things that kids say. And this one person, she overheard her 18-month-old daughter rehearsing some noises that she had learned. Now, we hear all kinds of noises around our house, so some of these are familiar noises, some of them. But she heard her little girl say, she said, sheep go baa, and cows go moo, and doggies go woof, woof. And mama goes, no, no, no. And whether we remember our moms telling us no or yes to our many requests, we can certainly say that mothers are of great worth. They are of great value. Sylvia Porter, who was a noted financial analyst, she took her calculations to the computer and she punched in an average hourly fee for a nursemaid, a housekeeper, a cook, a dishwasher, a laundress, a food buyer, a chauffeur, a gardener, a maintenance person, a seamstress, a dietitian, and a practical nurse. Does that sound like your mother? And she found that the labor performed by a mother each year at home would cost the family $23,580 in Greensboro, South Carolina, $26,962 in Los Angeles, and $28,735 in Chicago. And even at that, that list is certainly not exhaustive. In addition to the roles cited above, moms, most of them function as coach, teacher, interior decorator, religious educator, mediator, counselor, and child psychologist. And if you punch up the salaries for all those professions, moms would be worth at least six figures. Well, when you realize all that your mother does for you, do you ever stop to evaluate her worth? Moms are valuable not because of what they do for their children. They're valuable because of the influence that they have on their children. Even in spite of all of this, we are told in the Word of God to honor our mothers. Exodus 20 and verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. And in Ephesians 6 and verse 2, it says, honor. And that word there, tomeo, it means to value, to set a price on. He says, set a price. Value your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. I mean, he says in that chapter, children, obey your parents. And all the kids say, well, why? And he says, because this is right. And I know that we parents have had to say that to our kids. You know, when our kids ask us, well, why should I do that? And instead of saying, well, because I told you to, why don't you say, because the Bible says it's right. It is the right thing to do. You know, the Bible even warns if we do not honor, set high value on our parents, obey our parents. It says in Deuteronomy 27:16, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And then it says in Proverbs 20, verse 20, that whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out into deep darkness. Mothers play a very special place to God. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said in John 19:26, John records this, he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, and he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Well, since mothers are special to Jesus, what kind of legacy is she to leave to her children? What is she to pass on to the next generation? Is it what one little girl said to her daddy after he heard her read a story about slaves? She asked, what is a slave, daddy? He explained it the best that he could, and when he was through, the little girl looked up at her daddy and asked, "Is that what mommy is?" Well, mothers are not slaves. Mothers are models and influencers. And they have a very wonderful opportunity to take the very stigma that is attached to a woman and to turn that around by raising godly children. When Abraham Lincoln was asked, "What is the greatest book you have ever read?" he succinctly replied, "My mother." Can you say that about your mother? That she has laid down such a role and an influence for you? How about your father? Look with me over at 1 Timothy 2 for just a moment. This chapter, of course, he begins by talking about men praying everywhere, verse 8, lifting up holy hands without wrath, without doubting. He says, in like manner, and that simply means the women are to likewise to do the same thing. They are to pray. And in this section, he gives roles within the church, because this whole letter is addressed to the church, because chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." And then, of course, in chapter 3, as we've studied many times, he gives the qualifications of elders in the church, moves down to verse 8, says, "Likewise," indicating another category, talking about deacons who are men. Verse 11, he talks about deacons who are women. And we've seen this many times, and all throughout this letter, he gives instruction to Timothy in terms of the church. And he lays down the roles that are there in chapter 2. And as he concludes that, after talking about a woman not being a pastor or an elder in the church, or usurping authority over a man, he's saying, listen, that is not your God-designed role. Your God-designed role is to be a godly woman and to raise godly children. And he says that in verse 13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." So he tells this based upon a divine design. And he says, "Nevertheless, she," that is women, "will be saved in childbearing." And the word "saved" there, it's the same word that we get salvation, soterios, soteriology is the word. But the word could also be translated "delivered." How is she going to deliver herself from that stigma of leading the entire race into sin? Well, she's going to deliver herself from that, he says there in verse 15, through childbearing. Through raising godly children. And he goes on to say, if they, that is the women, that is if she continues in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. This is a very important responsibility. And I applaud you mothers for the many things that you do and the many influences that you have on your children. When I think about the influences that my wife has on our kids, I applaud her for her labor. And I think many times that I can't have the kind of influence that she has. Many times when your child is hurt, where do they go? Mom. You know, Dad just hears about it. Even in those discipline opportunities, you get a call at work. Well, when you get home, I want you to spank them. All of them. And I said, well, I don't want to do that. I've done that many times, and so has she. But it's very important in this passage about the influence that she has. And this morning, I want to talk about three things that mothers need to pass on to their children. Now, if your children are already grown, because I know that we have some grandmothers and grandfathers in here, and I know that we have some grown children, these are things that you can pass on to your grandchildren. I mean, you know the whole saying is that the grandkids can come over and you can spoil them, then you can send them home, right? Fortunately, that doesn't work at every house, because some want to stay, and they don't leave, even though you tell them to. But let me give you three things that are very important. And many things bleed over from Wednesday night as we was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19 as the response that we are to have to our salvation in Christ. In fact, many things we talked about Wednesday night bleed over all throughout the Word of God because there is a certain duty that is put upon us in response to our salvation. But let me just start right there. That mothers must give their children the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's where it all begins. That's just like the will of God. The will of God begins right there with salvation. And this means that they must first know Jesus themselves. You can't pass on what you don't have. You can't pass on what you don't know. So moms, do you know Jesus? Because if you're wanting to lead your kids to Jesus, it's not going to happen just by bringing them to church. It's not going to happen by dropping them off at church. It's going to happen by your personal commitment to Jesus Christ yourself, because that child will see your life lived out in the home in a way that the church will never see it. Every day they'll be with you. And they will watch how you respond to life. They'll watch how you respond to trials and tribulations and troubles and sufferings. They'll see whether you know Jesus or not. They'll see whether you truly trust Him. They'll see whether you have denied yourself and taken up your cross daily and are following Him. They will see that. So I have to begin right there by asking you, have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord and your Master? Again, you cannot tell your children the gospel until you have first experienced it. But let me ask you in a different term. Do you fear the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31 is a wonderful chapter about the virtuous wife or the virtuous woman. And he says there in Proverbs 31 verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. And she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple, and her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in the time to come. And she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And guess what? Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Let me just say something for just a moment. I'm going to say more about this a little later, but it's very hard when you have a focus of a husband and a wife out of the home to raise your children. It's very difficult. I'm not saying it can't be done. And many would argue in this passage, see, you have a woman working out of the home. But let me say something. What is the priority of her life? Is it her job? Is it her career? No, it's her family. Family first. Everything that she was doing, as we just read, was for her family. It was for her children. It was for her husband, for her home. That was her focus. And I believe that any time that a woman gets off that focus and now everything is career and everything is this job, you need to quit. Amen, you need to go back home. Amen. Your focus is off. But there's something even more important than that. And this gives you the undergirding of everything is what he says in verse 30. He says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. And let me say that to you young men that are in here that are single and don't have a girlfriend or a wife. Would you please read that verse and underline it? Amen. You get focused on the wrong things. What you need to be focused on is what he says at the end of the verse. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I mean, that should be your number one thing you look for. Does she know Jesus? Does she love Jesus? And if you know her and she doesn't know Jesus, then lead her to Jesus. Lead her to a relationship with Christ. And so, Mom, that's what I ask you this morning. Do you fear the Lord? I mean, there's nothing wrong with looking good and taking care of yourself. That's fine. But do you fear the Lord? Do you take care of the spiritual life? Yes, your husband is to lead you spiritually in the things of God. He is to lead that household. But are you in the Word yourself? Are you in it personally? And are you there feeding and feasting on the things of God because you love Jesus with all your heart? See, a lot of times, ladies, you look to your husband to make up for things you lack. You look to your husband for the areas that you lack discipline in and you blame him for it. But what about you? Do you know Jesus? Personally? Intimately? I mean, when he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That is individual. Your husband can't do that for you. You have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross daily. You have to follow Jesus. That's individual. And let me ask you this question. Are you committed to Him no matter what? Are you committed to Jesus no matter what you do? There's a story that's found in Luke chapter 1, and you don't have to turn there, but just let me read a couple verses. Verse 5, it says that there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Verse 6 says that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. It says that of both of them. Now listen, if you want to have a God-blessed marriage, you know what makes a God-blessed marriage? Two good Christians. Two born-again, Spirit-filled believers that are living that way in their home. Sold out to the Word. Sold out to Jesus Christ. Living blameless. Walking in all the ordinances and the commandments of the Lord. So you see how this begins right here. Mothers, you must give your children the gospel, but you have to have it yourself. And husbands, if your wife doesn't have the gospel, how come you haven't led her to faith in Jesus? And I only say that from this aspect. Are you sharing Jesus with her? I mean, I know the sovereignty of God, and you know that we know the sovereignty of God here. But let's speak in a practical term. Do you share Christ with your wife? I mean, have you sat down with the Scriptures and intimately went through them and looked at this issue? Let me tell you a second thing that mothers must do. And that is that they must teach their children the fear of God. Now, you have to have it in order to do it. But you have to be committed to teaching this to your children as a child of God. There was a poll by U.S. News and World Report that revealed some of America's biggest fears. It says this, what is the biggest problem facing the country? 40% said crime, violence, drugs, and guns. 15% noted the economy and unemployment. 7% cited moral and religious concerns. 5% think it's education. 3% believe in it's health care. And the article went on to say, fear is never far away. But I believe that we should be concerned about the greatest concern, which is the fear of the Lord. Because as we've been studying in the book of Revelation, the economy, society, everything is going down the tubes. Right? Children must understand the fear of the Lord. But you know what happens? Many times what occurs is that Mom adopts a complacent attitude. Dad, he's over there in his own little world. And children are leading the home. It's called a child-centered home. Or you could have it the other way around. You could have dad's committed to the Word, mom's committed to the Word, but still allowing the children to run the home. Those children need leading. And husbands, your wife needs leading. That's how she was designed. She's designed to be a follower, not a leader. And you're designed to be a leader. And I mean, we even see that as the result of the fall there in Genesis chapter 3. It said that the woman would rise up because she has a desire over him, and he would have to force that desire. He'd have to force that headship, all because of the fall. In one of our scripture memory passages in Psalm 19, it says in Psalm 19, verse 9, about the fear of the Lord, it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." Now, what's that mean, that it's clean? It means that it is without spot. It's pure. It's not defiled. And so, are you teaching that to your children? That the fear of the Lord is without spot. It is clean. It endures forever. Secondly, are you teaching them that that is the beginning of wisdom? We want our children to have wisdom, so we have to teach them the fear of the Lord, because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Also, Proverbs 1:7 tells us it's the beginning of knowledge. You want wisdom? You want knowledge? That doesn't mean go send them off to a school. No, send them to the school of the Word. We started this month a newsletter that can be attained on our website, and I want to encourage you to go there, because there's a quote by Martin Luther in there that we put in there that simply talks about if you're not giving yourself to a place that reigns paramount on the Scriptures, then you have problems. Big problems. And I would say, too, the home that is not centered on the Scripture is going to have nothing but problems. You've got to be sold out to the truth. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 8. And here we get a definition of what it is to fear the Lord. We already know it's clean or without spot, enduring forever. We know it's the beginning of wisdom. We know it's the beginning of knowledge. But what is it? What is the fear of the Lord? Well, what's he say there? Verse 13. The fear of the Lord is this: to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Do you hate that? Do you hate sin? Because that's what the fear of the Lord is. To hate all evil. You hate sin in your life? You hate sin in the life of your children? I'll tell you something. You want your kids to confess their sin, then you start confessing yours. You do something wrong to your kids, don't just blow it off. And don't just confess it to Jesus, but go to your children and say, "Listen, I was wrong. I sinned. I sinned against you. And I want to ask you to forgive me." And you'll find as you do that, your children will do that. Because they copy what they see in the home. I mean, we could find out a lot of things about your home through your children. Now, we have to be very discerning about that, because we also have to take into account the children's sinfulness themselves, right? But he says here, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. See, if you're not born again, you can't hate evil, because you love evil. You love your sin. You love sin rather than, or you love darkness rather than light. Jesus said, because your deeds are evil. So he tells us here that the fear of the Lord is this: to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth. I remember when I was growing up, I had a very filthy mouth. I had a very wicked, angry attitude. And it was only Jesus that could clean that up. And you know where he chose to clean that up at? On a loading dock next to other filthy mouth people. And we think a lot of times that the place that we're going to get cleaned up is that we've got to get out of that environment and go inhabit our own little island. And you know what, folks? Sometimes after going on vacation, I'd like to have that little island. You know what I mean? I mean, we walked around a theme park all day and they had speakers hiding in bushes. And I heard 70s and 80s kind of music and, you know, Casey and the Sunshine Band. And, you know, I mean, I had all I could hear. I mean, I was just wanting some good God-fearing music, you know. And I mean, we pumped in Scripture the whole time we were away, just listening to tape after tape after tape, sermons. One, to just feed our souls, feed our hearts. Two, to drive that garbage out, you know? Influence. Do you hate evil? Proverbs 10:27 talks about the fear of the Lord prolonging your days. I could see that, can't you? It says in Ephesians 6, children, if you want to prolong your life, then honor your parents. It will give you long life. Because it's the right thing to do. It's because of what God commands of you. But can you see this, Proverbs 10:27, that it prolongs days? He says, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. And you see the contrast back and forth, back and forth. What God is doing for the righteous and what He will do to the wicked. Sometimes we think wicked is a harsh term, but there it is right there in the Bible. That's how He categorizes all unbelievers. Wicked. And how does He categorize those who know Jesus? Righteous. Go with me to Psalm 1. And the Psalms begin this way. And by the way, just as a reminder to you, as Chip was telling you, that the Psalms, this is the songs of the children of God. This was the Jewish hymn book. This is what they sang. And those of you that are songwriters, learn from what they wrote and how they wrote. If you want to write a song that you can read and we can understand without having to hear the music. I mean, that's the way I wanted to write songs as I was doing music. I wanted people just to read it and didn't have to hear the music and they can understand what's being written here. But listen to this song that starts this whole book. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Isn't that a good song to sing? Isn't that better than some songs that make no sense?
Is your life characterized as righteous, as Psalm 1 says? Are you the one who delights in the law of the Lord and desires God's Word above all things? Well, that's the greatest way that you can leave a legacy for anyone, whether you're a mother or father or son or daughter or children or whatever. We want to leave the best kind of legacy. And you've been listening today to A Mother's Legacy. And if you'd like to receive a copy of this message, just call us today at 904-651-3351. This message is available on CD for $5 or on cassette tape for $3. Change by Grace is a ministry of Change by Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Thank you again for listening today, and I hope that you'll join us next time as we conclude our study, A Mother's Legacy.